Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 12, we read verses 32 through 40. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1485. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 12, 32. Jesus said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. What if for one day Jesus were to become you? Max Lucado asked that question in the first chapter of his book, Just Like Jesus. What if for one day Jesus were to become you? What if for 24 hours Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, assumes your schedule, your pains become his pains? With one exception, nothing about your life changes. Your health doesn't change, your schedule isn't altered, your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. Jesus lives your life with his heart. His priorities govern your concerns, your actions. His passion drives your decisions. His love directs your behavior. What would you be like? Would people notice a change? Your family, would they see something new? Your coworkers, would they sense a difference? What about the less fortunate? Would you treat them the same? And your friends, would they detect more joy? What about your enemies? Would they receive more mercy? And you, how would you feel? Would this heart transplant change your stress level, your temper, your worry? Would you sleep better? Would you still do what you had planned to do for the next 24 hours? Think about it. With Jesus taking over your heart, would you change anything? God's plan for you is nothing short of a new heart. If you were a car, God would want to control your engine. But you are a person, so God wants to change your heart. God wants you to be just like Jesus. He wants you to have a heart like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are, but God refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." It's not a figment of our imagination to visualize Jesus stepping into our lives with his heart and his mind. He did just that when we received him as our Lord and Savior. We might question, if Christ lives in me with his heart and mind, why do I still think and act like me? Part of the answer is illustrated in a story about a lady who had a small house on the seashore of Ireland at the turn of the 20th century. She was quite wealthy, but also frugal. The people were surprised then when she decided to be among the first to have electricity in her home. Several weeks after the installation, a meter reader appeared at her door. He asked if her electricity worked well, and she assured him that it did. He ventured to ask, "I'm wondering if you can explain something to me. Your meter shows scarcely any usage. Are you using your power?" She assured the meter reader, "Certainly. Each evening when the sun sets, I turn on my lights to light my candles, and then I turn them off." She tapped into the power, but she doesn't use it. Her house is connected, but not altered. Could we make the same mistake? We too, with our souls saved, but our hearts are unchanged. We're connected, but we're not altered. We're trusting Christ for salvation, but we're resisting transformation. We occasionally flip the switch, but most of the time we settle for a life in the shadows. What would happen if we left the light on and lived in the light? Well, how do we go about making that happen? One of the first steps that we can take is to ask ourselves, what do I treasure? Treasure is a word which the heart cherishes and the mind imagines and the soul desires. In his book, What's in a Word, David Winter writes, treasure is a romantic word to many of us. Maybe we read the children's book, Treasure Island, or some might have watched the movie. But the storyline is a daring attempt to find some buried treasure, some riches on a remote island. There's something fascinating about the idea that somewhere, perhaps near us but out of sight, there's hidden wealth that's beyond the dreams of greed. Well, Jesus spoke of that kind of treasure. In Matthew 13, Jesus is explaining about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and he told this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found, and he hid, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has that he might buy that field. Well, the man who found hidden treasure in the field sold all that he had to buy that field and to make it his. Such is the person who goes to enormous lengths to seek the kingdom of God and is willing to give all that he has to be a part of it. Jesus spoke of the treasure as the thing that we value most. The word in Greek, thesaurus, means a casket, the thing in which we store what is valuable to us. Jesus said, sell what you have and give to the poor, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. David Winter writes, some people live their lives for money. If they do, it's usually quite obvious. Some have their treasure, something that's not quite as easily recognized. Maybe it's their garden or a collection of something, a collection of porcelain. Maybe it's their public reputation. We must successfully hide these things from others so that they may seem like harmless hobbies or even a praiseworthy ambition. But the one who keeps the treasure knows to eat and sleep and drink the garden, or to put all our energy and our concern into our possessions, or to care more than anything else in the world that we should be respected and honored. Those are the symptoms of the treasure keeper. Well, Jesus has an answer to these obsessions. Get a new and a good one. We all need to have goals and ambitions in our lives, or we will lack direction and purpose. But trivial or unworthy goals, they lead to a trivial and an unworthy life. Jesus says, saying, why not set for yourself the highest of all goals? Go for the best treasure of all. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Our goals determine our journey. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A life with no purpose is sad. And close behind it is the life with an unworthy purpose. If we really live for sport or hobby or the acquisition of wealth, then in the end we are doomed to be disappointed. These concerns are earthbound. But to store up treasures in heaven, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, is a worthy goal, a treasure worth gathering and keeping. Have you ever heard of a flexitarian? Years ago, MSNBC did a report about a new group. They interviewed one of the members, a 28-year-old named Christy, and one of her quotes captures the viewpoint of this group. She said, I usually eat vegetarian, but I really like sausage. She represents a growing number of people who eat vegetarian, but they make some exceptions. They don't eat meat unless they really like it. Well, they were calling themselves vegetarians, and as you might suspect, some of the real vegetarians weren't really happy about these new vegetarians, so they put pressure on them to change their name. The name they chose for themselves was Flexitarians. In his book, Not a Fan, Becoming a Completely Committed Follower of Jesus, Kyle Eidelman wrote, as I watched the report, I realized something. I'm a Flexitarian. I absolutely refuse to eat meat. unless it's being served. Well, Christy explains it this way. I really like vegetarian food, but I'm just not 100% committed. Well, flexitarian is a good way to describe how many people approach their commitment to Christ. And that's the way they approach their commitment to Jesus in the Bible. I really like Jesus, but I don't really like serving the poor. I really like Jesus, but I'm not real big into the idea of going to church. I really like Jesus, but my resources are spoken for. I love Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive the person who hurt me. I love Jesus, but I'm not 100% committed. They call themselves Christians. They follow Jesus, but with some exceptions. So when his bacon is on the menu, their commitments can be adjusted. I used to play the game of life with my grandchildren. During the game, you get to choose a career. You draw two cards, and then you choose one. Slave is not one of the options. And even if it were, I don't think any of us would choose it. I must confess, we usually chose the career that makes us the most money. Who wants to be a slave in the game of life? Well, slave is what Jesus invites us to be. The word doulos is used about 130 times in the New Testament, the Greek word. For a number of different reasons, the word is usually translated as servant in Scripture, as it was in our text today. Well, the literal translation is a slave. There is, however, a huge difference between a servant and a slave. A servant works for someone. A slave is owned by someone. Jesus is Kyrios, or Lord. He's the master, the owner of the slave. Jesus doesn't force us to become his slave. Jesus invites us to follow only him. Jesus is the master who has left the slaves to care for the household as we work and we wait and we watch for his return. Let your waists be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open the door to him immediately. Now, in that culture, men wore long tunics or robes, and it would interfere with freedom of movement if it were not caught up, a portion of it above the waist. Well, so this is a metaphor for preparedness. Your robes are girded and your lamps are burning. Be waiting so that when the master knocks, the door will be opened immediately. And then comes the unexpected. Blessed are those servants, when the master comes, he will find them watching. For assuredly I say to you that the master will gird himself and have the servants sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. God has a way of transforming the expected to the unexpected. The master returns, he girds himself, and has the faithful servants to sit, and then the master serves them. In Luke 22:27, Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves. The master will come and serve them, but the slaves don't know when it's going to happen. It could be the first or the second or the third watch is an indicator that no one knows when Jesus will return. It could be soon or it could be later. The time doesn't matter. What matters is the faithfulness of those who watch and work in God's kingdom as they wait. This scripture segment begins with verse 32. Jesus said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our Father is not trying to make it difficult for us. God wants us to have the kingdom. Believe in Jesus and have him live in you. You will have the heart of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us to let you make changes in our hearts that make us be like you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.